All right, if you have your Bible this morning, you can open up to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And so, once again, we're going to pick up where we left off. And I'm guessing we'll probably finish up with 1 John. We'll finish up chapter 4 today and start chapter 5 next week. And probably by the end of January, we'll finish this up and see where God is going to take us next. You know, one of the reasons that it's good for us at times, I don't always do this. I try to rotate whether we're doing a theme or whether we're going through a book. The good thing about going through a book, though, is you can't avoid what's there. Because here's the thing, if you're paying attention, if I preach something and then all of a sudden I skip a passage, you're going to take notice of that. You're like, Pastor John doesn't understand what's going on there, so he's not going to preach it. And so I remember this, one of the first books that I think we went through was a couple years ago, was 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy has some challenging texts that are in it, you know, and it deals with, who should be a pastor, who shouldn't be. It deals with the role of women in the church. And I remember going through that and thinking, man, why did I pick a book to go through? Because I really just want to skip some of these verses, but I can't, because if I do, people are going to take notice. They're going to know that I skipped it for a reason, because it was uncomfortable or too challenging or too difficult. And but when you go through the book of the Bible, you are forced to say, what is all here? What's all in here? And 1 John, I think, has been pleasant. Again, I talk about its simplicity. I think it's one of the easiest books to understand, because he doesn't jump around and try to pull in these big theological terms that make you go to your dictionary and say, what is he talking about here? But I think he writes in a simple way, simple to understand. I think he's pretty straightforward. And as I said, but he also writes different. You may say, man, it seems like we've heard this sermon several times already. Well, the way that John writes is he keeps hitting on some of the same points. And so I can't just skip a text because, well, we've already kind of talked about that. But he always hits on it in a different light, a different way, that forces us to look at the same topic, the same subject, in this case, loving one another. It forces us to look at it in a different way that brings new light to the subject and hopefully helps us to understand it better. And so we come to the text, and once again, we talked about it last week. This continual, I think the chorus of 1 John is to love one another. And so he goes and he'll write on some different areas that were pertinent to the church at that time that are still pertinent to the church today. And he would always come back to this theme of to loving one another. And so today we kind of take a We build off what we talked about last week, and we look at this and how perfect love casts out or drives out fear. And so if you have your Bible, please open it. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 16, and I invite you to stand with me out of reverence for God's Word as we read through this. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 16. And so we know and rely, or we believe on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, or love is perfected among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, maybe at times it feels like we keep beating the same drum. But Lord, there's a reason John writes in this way. There's a reason that over and over again in one letter that he keeps driving home the same point. God, they've called us as believers, as your children, to show love to one another. Lord, And I think it's a message that we need to continue to hear. Because, Lord, it is sometimes so difficult to practice on a day-to-day basis. Father God, I pray that You would fill us with love for You, love that overflows. Lord, that we would dwell on the love that You have shown to us. Lord, that we would fill ourselves up. Lord, that we would dwell in Your love, abide in Your love, and that Your love would abide in us and overflow in us and flow out to those around us. Lord, so that other people would see us, Lord, not as we truly are, but see us as You desire us to be, that they would see the face of Christ in us, Lord, and Lord, maybe through that witness, choose to put their faith in You. Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, open our eyes to this text and what it says to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You may notice there, I didn't put a outline in the bulletin, and I think sometimes I just do that on occasion. You may say, well, Pastor John's just lazy. Sometimes I think it's good. You know, I don't want you to depend on that so much. Like, I can't listen if I don't have an outline to follow. But sometimes, you know, so you may say, well, I don't have anything to take notes on now. Well, use your bulletin. There's a place on your bulletin. You can use it and take some notes as God leads you to. And I believe, I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. I think it's good if God says something to you, and if God speaks to you, He may be speaking something to you that I may not even say from the pulpit. And if God is speaking to you, I encourage you to write it down, because you don't want to rely on your own memory. Because you know what happens? You say, "Man, what was that God said to me? What was that He prompted me? What was that He laid on my heart? I completely forgot it." Why? Because we're human and we forget things. And so and if you're like me, the older you get, the more forgetful you get. Although I can still remember random useless trivia, and so that part's still there. It's all the other day-to-day stuff I lose track of. But if God speaks, write it down. That way you can, you know, I think that the main point is we don't want to just come to church to be consumers of the Word. Like, this is just for me. And I'm going to consume as much as I can so that I can be better, that I can know more, and it becomes about us. And I think the main point of church is that we come and we're equipped to go out and share with others. And so maybe that what we our challenge to do is love one another, so we go out and we try to practice love. But sometimes God speaks the truth to us, and I think it's important for us to write it down so that we can then convey that message. Because if God speaks it to us and we don't write it down, what happens? We forget it, and how are we supposed to then carry that message on to others? And so the challenge isn't for us to just be consumers of the Word, but to be carriers. It's not just for us to receive it, but to reproduce it in our lives. And so we're going to look at this text, and I'm just going to walk through what it says. And there's a part in here, and it's what the title of the sermon is based off of, that perfect love drives out or casts out fear. And that's a statement, it's a verse I've heard before. Probably a verse that you've heard before from time to time. But I don't know that I ever fully understood what it meant. And so as I was getting into the text and looking at it and studying from different things, it forces me, again, it's why it's good to go through books of the Bible, because it forces you to go into everything. And so this is a part of a text I think that has come to life to me, and hopefully I can convey that as we look at the text this morning. So we start in verse 16. It says, I'm going to read 15 to kind of lead into 16. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And then he goes, and so we know and rely, or and so we know, in some versions say, believe in the love that God has for us. And so it says these two things. It says we know and we believe in the love, or we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. And again, not all knowledge is the same. There are some things that you know from school because you studied it in a book and it became head knowledge. You studied some history and you'd say, okay, well, I know that in this year this happened. That's head knowledge. But there are some things that you know because you have personally experienced them. There are some people you know that you can't trust because of your experience with them. There are some people that you would never tell a secret to because you know that they can't keep their mouth shut. Do you know that because someone told it to you? Maybe. But chances are you learn that the hard way by telling them something and they spread it. That's knowledge through experience. You've come to know that about that person because you've experienced it firsthand. The knowledge that he talks about here, it says we know. It's a firsthand experiential knowledge. We know the love that God has for us. And he's writing to believers, and so he's saying, firsthand account, you know because you've experienced the love that God has for you. Why? Because, again, you jump back up into the text that we had just studied in the last couple weeks. It talks about the love that God has for us is what? That he sent his Son to this earth. He sent him so that we might live. He sent him so that he would be the propitiation for our sin, that he would quench God's wrath. And he sent him to be the Savior of the world. And so, based upon that, we know that God loves us. How do we know it? Because one of what we've read and seen that God has done. But more than that, I think for believers, especially believers now almost 2,000 years later, how do we know that God loves us? My guess is that not just reading it, but when you read it and the words come to life and you begin to experience it on a day-to-day basis that God loves you. When you let the truth of the Word dwell in you and you let it wash over you, and I think that you see it as God plays out and He provides for you and He protects you and ultimately that He saved you, you say, man, I have experienced His love firsthand. I know what it is. So he says, we know it and we believe it, or we rely on it.
Amen.
And so this belief is something that comes from us. We believe it. Why do we believe it? Because we've seen it, because we've read it. And how do we know that what we've read is true? Because the Bible over and over again has proven itself to be true. It's a book in all of its entirety, made up of 66 kind of individual books, written by over 40 different authors over a span of almost 2,000 years. And most of the time, people who were writing different things, especially in the Old Testament, they didn't know what one another was writing. But yet it all comes together and it tells this grand story of God's love. And you look at the prophecies and over again, the Bible proves itself to be true. But ultimately, we know it's true because of what it has done to us on an individual level. We know it and we believe it. And here's the thing. And when it writes to this, and it uses those two verbs, and in the in the original text, it uses it in a kind of an abnormal tense, a verb tense that wasn't used very often. It's the perfect tense. And that means something because what it says is, it's not just something that I knew. It's something that I learned at some point. I knew it firsthand, or I believed on it. But not only that, but I'm still doing it. And not only, but it happened once, and it continues to linger. Like, I know it. And I still know it. I believed on it then, and I'm still believing on it. Why? Because of the love that God has for us. So then he goes on and he says, so we know and we believe on the love God has for us. And then he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love or whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So then he kind of uses this reasoning that seems to be somewhat circular. He says, God is love. We talked about that a little bit last week, and the youth have a skit that they're going to do, I think, maybe next week, and I think it's a beautiful skit that to me, helps bring some of this to life, that God is love. And then it says, so God is love, and it says, whoever abides in love abides in God. So he says, whoever abides in love or whoever lives in love lives in God. Why? Why, if you abide in love, do you abide in God? Because it just said it before, that God is love. So if A is true, if A then B, then B then C, then C then A. It's tying this big circle back together. God is love. Abide in love. And if you abide in love, then you abide in God. And then it says, in God in him, in God in you, in the believer. So it's pointing back to the whoever. Whoever abides in love abides in God. And God and the whoever. So here's the thing. Why if we abide in love, do we abide in God? Because God is love. When we abide in love, God comes and abides with us. He comes and makes His presence with us, His dwelling with us. And He does this through His Holy Spirit. And so that kind of sets up what's to come. And I think what, to me, was at times a challenging text. So he goes on, and this is what he says in verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, or love is perfected in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like Him. So he starts and he says, in this way. And you say, well, in what way? Right? That would be the question, right? If he says, in this way, love is perfected among us. You say, well, what way is he talking about? It goes back to the verse we just talked about, that we're to, in what way is love perfected? By abiding in love, therefore abiding in God, and God abiding in us. This kind of, this fellowship with God. The in chapter 1 of 1 John, it's been so long since we talked about it, but John, over and there's, he uses the word fellowship 4 different times. One time he talked about fellowship with God, or 2 times he talks about fellowship, our fellowship with God, that intimate, sweet fellowship with God. And 2 times he talked about it in relation to our fellowship with one another, with other believers. And so I think that's kind of what he's drawing here, is that when we have this intimate, sweet fellowship with God, that we're abiding in love, therefore abiding in God, and God and His love are now abiding in us. He says, when this takes place, he goes on, love is made complete among us. Love is perfected in us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And so he uses that word, and if your version says perfected, the NIV, I think, does a pretty good job of saying it. It says it's made complete, or it's fulfilled in us. Love is made complete among us. Love is perfected in us. Love has become fulfilled in us. And this is what it points to. It's a word that's used many times in the New Testament, and based off the situation, in the English language, it translates it a little bit differently. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished, it'll be the same word here. But what it points to is not that it's something that's flawless or perfect. The NIV says it good. It's made complete. It's come to its completion. It's as if you were given an assignment, and the assignment is now completed. And so, here's the thing. Many of us, and I think this is what ultimately it points to. How is this love perfected in us? When God abides in us, therefore His love abides in us, and we abide in it, He says that this brings about this completion of love. But it's not just that. Because here's the thing. How many times do you think, man, I really need to do a better job of showing love to one another? So is that the completion of it? That you just start to think about it? Or you may see someone out, a neighbor who's struggling to get a job, and you think, I should really do something to help them. And then you turn around and you go back in the house because you've got other things to do, right? So is the completion of the love just being prompted to show love? No. What is it? It's actually going and showing love. The completion of it is when we actually go and do what we're supposed to do. That's when the love is made complete. Not when we just think about loving others, but when we actually go and show love to one another. And I think this is a good theme for our church for the year. When you come to New Year, you think about, as a pastor, I think about what's next? What's the direction we need to go in? And I said it last week, and I'll say it again this week. If in this year, in 2015, we say, as a church, let's commit to doing a better job of loving one another. And let's commit as a church to doing a better job of loving those around us. I think what would happen is at the end of the year, we would look back and we would say, man, God has moved in a big way. He's moved in my life in a big way. I didn't even know I could love like that. I didn't know I could be that selfless when I just said, I'm just going to love because God loved me. Because God is love, and I want His love to be made perfect. I want it to be complete in me. I just don't want to think about doing these things. I want to go out and do them. I think what we would see is just a big move of the Spirit. I think you would see a big move of Christ among us. Because we're going to go and see how this ultimately points to Christ. It moves into completion, moves past it when it becomes not just that, thoughts, but actions. If you remember, he said something similar in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not just think about it. Let us not just say we're going to do something. Let's go and do it. And I think that's why John keeps saying over and over again, love one another. Love each other. Love your brothers. Love your sisters in Christ. Love your brothers in Christ. And I think he starts there because you think about this. If anyone, most of us, if you kind of look at it, you say, oh, there's big age differences between us. We don't have a lot in common, probably on a personal level. But the one thing that we have in common that matters and that unifies us is our unity in Christ. We have Christ in common. And therefore, Christ breaks down all of those barriers. It breaks down those age barriers. It breaks down those worship style barriers. It breaks down all those things because you say we love one another. And we have Christ in common. Ultimately, Christ is the reason that we're here, and we want to glorify Christ.
Amen.
And the way I think that it points in this scripture and over again in John is the way we bring the most glory to Christ is ultimately, I think, by acting like Christ and loving one another. And if we can't love each other within our local church body, we will have a hard, hard time loving those outside the church. And I think it starts here and it boils over. And so as a church family, let's try to outlove one another. Not as a competition like, man, I'm winning now. I think as a way to say, you know what? Christ has done such a work in my life and I realize that God loves me and I realize the best way that I can show that I love God is by loving one another, by loving you. And so let's do our best to show within the body of Christ, within our church family, let's love one another. Let's see what we can do to show love to each other. And here's the thing is, it probably in your head you're thinking of ways that you might be able to do that. But that's not where love is made complete. That's not where love is perfected. Love is perfected by going and doing it. Let's do it. Let's love one another. If our love is not made into action, then our love is not real, John would say. If our love is not shown, if it's not put into action, then Christ is not seen. Ultimately, we talked about last week that God is seen through our love for one another. When we show love to one another, they're seeing God. And so if we're not doing it, Christ is not shown, God is not seen. If our loving ways only remain in the form of thoughts and good intentions and are never actually expressed in action. And he goes on and he says this. Again, we talked about how 1 John, I think, gives lots of birthmarks. 1 John, it writes it, and some of the things that he addresses in 1 John make you question your salvation. But ultimately, his purpose is to give you confidence in your salvation. And so this is what he says. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. This love that becomes not just thoughts, but then expressed in action, made complete in us, gives us confidence in the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but I think it's a good thing that you can that if you can walk this earth and say, man, I have confidence in the day of judgment. This is what Hebrews 9:27 says. It says, it is appointed to man for man to die once and then the judgment. There are many religions, false religions, that teach that you can go to heaven. That you can go to some better afterlife. However, most of them have this in common. You don't know for sure until you get there what's going to happen. In Buddhism, they have the idea is a scale. And so your good deeds are on one side of the scale, your bad deeds are on the other side of the scale. And whichever one weighs more at the end of your life, that affects what's to come. And so they go to the grave hoping, wondering if they did enough good things to outweigh the bad. Many of them have different tenets of their faith, that if you have to do these things in order to be saved in their terms. And ultimately, I think the Christianity, true Christianity, I believe is the only religion that says you can have confidence going into the day of judgment. You can have confidence going and standing before the Lord, the Almighty, Creator of the universe. And you'd think, that's preposterous to think that. What would give little old me, sinful me, any confidence before this holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God? And John points to things over and over again that are evidence of our salvation, things that should give us confidence in our salvation. And what he points to here is ultimately, I think all of those things are wrapped up in the love that we show to one another. And he says, if love is a part of you, if you are abiding in God and abiding in His love and His love and He is abiding in you, and that love is then is man, I'm telling you, if God's love is there and you continue to fan the flame, it eventually overflows and you're going to show love to other people. You won't have a choice, because John says if you love God, you're going to show love to other people. If you don't love God, you're going to have no love for other people. And he says here at the end, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. And then the love of God is not in you. If you jump back up here, it says you have no confidence in the day of judgment. And so, this is how it works. I believe that we just dwell in God. And how does that work in your life? I believe, and I can't speak for everyone, but I think for me, it involves an abiding in His Word. It involves obeying His commandments, because ultimately that shows my love for God. And if I obey His commandments, most of His commandments have to do with loving one another. And so if we do this and we begin to obey God, it's evidence of our salvation. If we show love, John says it's evidence of our salvation. That you've been saved, that you're a child of God. When the love of God is made perfect in you, it's made complete in you, because you're actually going and showing love to one another. If God is love, how are His children going to be known? By love. By displaying His nature to those around us. And God is love. So He calls us to go and show love. We can have confidence in the day of judgment. We don't have to fear. We don't have to wonder. It's an amazing thing that God says, you can have confidence when you come before Me.
Amen.
And our confidence is not based off of what we've done. It's not based on our performance. It's not even based on the acts of love that we show. It's based solely in Christ's performance and what He's done on the cross, because we have chosen to believe on Him, to repent of our own ways of thinking and trust in Him and follow Him. He saves us. And then we realize the love that He's got has for us. And so we therefore then want to show that love to other people. And so it's not the acts, it's not the deeds that save us. It's not the deeds that give us confidence. It's what Christ has already done that gives us confidence. But this evidence of our salvation that says we love one another. And that's evidence that God has truly saved me, and it gives me confidence in the day of judgment. Why does this give us confidence? If you go on and you read, it says, in this way love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like Him. How do we become, first it says we become like Him. Who's Him? Christ, Jesus. So how do we become like Him? I think the text points to we become like Him by loving one another. What did Christ do when He came to this earth? He loved people. He loved the most vile, wretched people. He loved the hardest people that there were to love. He loved those who nailed Him to a cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved the Pharisees, though He had a tough way of showing it at times. Tough for them anyway. He loved the tax collectors. He loved the lepers. Showed love. And we're to follow His example. Why does this give us confidence? Because when we love one another, it's when we're most like Christ. Romans 8, it says, and those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I believe that that's the ultimate goal. When Christ saved you, the ultimate goal of that is to conform you, to change you, to mold you, to be more like His Son, Jesus. And the way that it becomes realized in our lives is by loving one another. And so if the goal for us is to be like Christ, and the way that we can be most like Christ is by loving one another, then what should we do? We should love one another. Not just in thought, not just in word, but in action and in truth, to truly love people, to truly act on the love that God has put in us. He goes on in verse 18, and we're going to go through this verse and maybe verse 19 and close up. It says, there is no fear in love. Fear of what? I believe it points back to, I think it was answered in the previous verse, there's no fear of judgment. When we are acting out the love that God has, that God wants us to show to other people, not because of who we are. And it goes down in verse 19 and he says, we love because He first loved us. Right? So our love is not, it's not something that we just initiate and it's some grand idea that we have to save us. We love because of the love that God has shown to us. And I think that's why it's important for us to continually dwell on how much God loves us. And I think that's why, when you go up to the previous verses, in this whole section of loving one another, in that, John, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, embeds these reasons why God sent Jesus. And I think he's trying to say, out of that love that God has shown for us by sending Jesus, flows our love for one another. We love because He first loved us. And so we're to go and show that love to each other, to one another. There is no fear in love, no fear of judgment in love. And I think about this. I think there are times when I get angry with my kids. And it's not always a righteous anger. Most of the time, it's usually not. There are times when I discipline them, when I think they are scared. And I think, oh my gosh, I've stepped over my bounds. Why? Because if it's truly love, if they know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much I love them, they'll never have any fear of what I might do to them. They'll know that anything that does come, it comes out of love. So if I discipline them, it's out of love. And I never want my kids to be scared of me. I want them to have a healthy respect for my authority in the household. But I don't want them to be afraid that I might hurt them, that I would do them any harm. Why? Because I love them. Perfect love. And again, when this love is completed in us and it's actually shown to others, it drives out that fear of judgment. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I think this is what he's getting at. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, I think at times we question, am I really saved? If I go stand before God the Father, is He really going to allow me to come into His perfect kingdom? And I know I think for young Christians, I think that I remember when I was a teenager, and I was raised in the church and knew what the Bible taught and knew what my dad was preaching when I was listening. And I knew a lot of that stuff. I mean, it didn't stop doubts from creeping into my mind. Whenever I would mess up and fall short of His glory, whenever I would live by my own standards instead of His standards, when I would do my own thing instead of His, doubts crept in. And you'd say, man, is this really right? And I think this is what John says, is Christians are not intended to live in doubt. Christians are not intended to live in fear. Romans 8 says, I did not give you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So I didn't give you that. I gave you the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God does not intend for us to live in a constant doubting or questioning of our faith, constant fear of, am I good enough? No, you're not. Or we'll just answer that question. No, you're not. But Christ was, and He is. And by putting your faith in Him, and realizing how much He loved you, and then trusting in His love, and choosing to follow Him, His perfection is credited to your account. And so you're seen as worthy. You're seen as righteous. And then when you realize how much He loves you, you desire to show that love to others. And I believe it's the greatest call on Christians' lives, is to love. And sometimes some of the situations are so difficult, you have to really pray and discern, how can I best show your love? Because I don't want to give my approval to sin, but I want to show this person love. And so we have to be in tune with the Spirit to know what's best, to know how to best show love in certain situations. But I believe we're most like Christ, and I think that's the goal of Christians, is to become like Christ when we love one another. And so my prayer for our church for 2015 is that this is the year we say we're just going to love one another. And not just think of ways that we can show love. And I believe that this love will carry over into our community. But not just think of ways, but say, let's do this. Let's show love to people. Let's genuinely show love to people. And how can we best do it? And I believe it would be worthwhile for people to get together and say, let's put our heads together and think of ways that we can show love to these families who are struggling. How can we show love to these new Christians who are coming into the church? How can we show love to the widows? How can we... And let's get our minds together, not just let's think of things, but then let's say, let's do something about this. Let's be the most loving church around. Because people will see Jesus if we do that. And I think that's the goal, is that people would see Jesus. And once they've seen Him, they have to decide if they're going to accept or reject Him. But that's not our job. I think our job is to show them Christ. And we show that through love. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this time of invitation, this time where, Lord, I believe it's our chance to respond to You and how You've spoken to us through the service. Lord, and as it goes through this passage here, Lord, it's not just what You've spoken to us in this passage, but what You've continued to say over and over again throughout the letter of 1 John, that we are called to love one another. Lord, and that by loving those around us, Lord, we're showing love to You. God, teach us as a church family how to love, how to show love. Lord, how to be Christ to those around us by loving them. Lord, and give us a spirit of discernment to know the best way to do that. Lord, let it move past thinking of ways that we can do it and just start acting and showing love. Lord, and we pray this, Lord, not that we would be glorified, not that people would say, man, they're really good at loving others, but they would say, man, they're showing Christ. There's something different there. Lord, and it would point people to You. And that's my hope, that we would point people to You. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never experienced firsthand the love that You have for them, pray that today is the day that Your love captures their heart and they say, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Him, receive His forgiveness of sins, and move on. Lord, however You're speaking in this service today, God, I pray that we would respond to You for Jesus' name and for His glory. We pray this in His name. Amen.